Greetings to you all again this Tuesday morning for the second session of this Bible school. And this morning we thank you all for being here and do appreciate the rich admonition that you have received already this morning. This morning, I'm hoping I will not cause more confusion than what you already have when it comes to some of these subjects. It's very prevalent that young men, young ladies are a bit confused concerning the various signs of the times or the coming of the Lord or when what shall take place. And I realize that there are differences of opinion. My own opinion of them varies with each one. But this morning I thought it only to be fair to give you a bit of an overview of interpretations of throughout church history and also in recent years concerning the methods of interpretation of Scripture. And like I say, it's my desire not to confuse you more than you are already, and I hope I can make it plain, but for some of you who are not acquainted with these terms, it may be a bit difficult for you. Let us read in Matthew 24 a bit more verses here. I ended with verse 12 yesterday, and now we'll start in verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. For this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Showing a bit of the difficulty that there may be to understand these things, but it kind of takes you to a serious note there of reading, studying, understanding, praying, in order to understand what he's saying here. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall so show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For whithersoever the carcass is, there will also the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then I preached Sunday morning on verse 32 and 33, 34, 35. But what I would like for you to notice here at the beginning is the fact that there is coming a time of great tribulation, such as was not, nor ever shall be. So sometime in the history of the world, there will be a tribulation period that will be exceedingly difficult. And if those days wouldn't be shortened, nobody would be saved. Now, if you take the literal interpretation and go through Revelation 6, 7, 8, 9, and all the things that will be poured out, furthermore, the vile judgments and trumpet judgments there and all that, you will come up with what appears to be very much that great tribulation period. And you will notice that the Lord will come after that, immediately after the tribulation. Shall the sun be dark, and then the moon shall not give her light. And that phrase is used in the book of Joel. It's used in, I think, the book of Daniel. It's used in some of the other minor prophets. And it's used in Matthew and in Revelation and so forth. So if you put all that together, you will be able to get a greater view of that tribulation and immediately after the coming of the Lord. So I just want to put that in there. Then I want to take you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this again is a major controversy in Christian circles. And I just want to lay it out to you here before I give you this different views. I wanted to say, yes. What evangelical Christendom has believed in the last, 100 years or so, maybe some a little longer than that, a couple hundred, they have laid hold of what they call the doctrine of the rapture of the church before the tribulation. They have assumed that Christ will gather his children out of the world, and you hear all these stories about cars wrecking in the ditch and gatherings like this and a whole bunch of people disappearing and a few people being left. And so they have formulated a strong view, which is called the pre-tribulation rapture, which is the belief that at any time the trumpet will sound and huge amounts of people that are Christians and are true will disappear and will rise and go to be with the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then they believe that the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place in the heavens, and then we will come back at the end of the tribulation at the second coming of Christ, and then we'll rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, which is called the premillennial reign. So pre to the millennium, Christ, of course, will come. And that's been a very, very popular view. So I just wanted to explain that according to Matthew 24. Other views are gaining in strength today, and that one has been majorly challenged by Marvin Rosenthal, where he taught the mid-tribulation rapture, believing that Christians will go through a portion of the tribulation and will suffer many things. Because if you read the book of Revelation and Matthew 24, Luke 21, the warnings that are given, like in this, is given to the Christians, to the church. And so you say, why is all that given if none of us will be here to go through it and experience any of it? There's also a more toward the end of the tribulation period, a rapture of the church that is taught by some. But now the other controversy is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which I wonder what you have thought when you've read it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we see true brethren. Now you know who he's talking to. He's not talking about the Jews or the tribulation saints. He's talking to the church, talking to the brethren. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now they had some trouble in those days too with people thinking, it's not worthwhile going into business. It's not worthwhile getting involved in work. We might as well put our white robes on and go out in the mountain and just wait for Christ to come. He's going to come very shortly. And so Paul had to bring a correction to them and say, now, wait a minute. Don't you get excited here and don't you get troubled that that day is just nigh at hand. It's going to come very, very shortly. God revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that this end time thing would at least not be real imminent. And by the way, the pre-trib millennial view is very, very strong in the imminent return of Christ, meaning that there is nothing to be fulfilled until Christ would come for the rapture of the church. But now let's see what he says here, that ye not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or by word or by letter. In other words, no, absolutely no way that Christ is at hand, that the day of Christ is at hand. Then in verse 3 he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now that has been a direct blow to the imminent return of Christ, or to the pre-tribulation rapture people. In that if you take this at face value, you will notice that you're not supposed to be overly concerned or overly shaken by spirit or word or by letter. That day is at hand, the day of Christ is at hand, because there will be two specific things that must come to pass before Christ will come. The one is there will be a great apostasy, a great falling away from the faith. And the second is that a specific man of sin will be revealed, and he will be the son of perdition, or he will be a devil-possessed man. The son of perdition, meaning the son of hell. He will be the most wicked ruler ever to be on the face of the earth. And he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he will sit in the temple of God and declare himself to be God. Now people have tried to wrestle and wiggle and carry on with that scripture so it doesn't negate their pre-tribulation rapture theory. And have tried, and others who take it more spiritual or take it more symbolic have tried to say that's some kind of a system. But Paul is here saying, now, brethren, listen to me. Don't you get excited about this day and stop working or anything like that. That day is not going to come until these two things come to pass. Well, I tend to believe this at face value, so I personally believe and have chosen to believe that there is going to be a great apostasy. And, you know, people have preached in this pulpit already about, oh, if America would just repent and would, what we need to do is call America back to God and the world needs to have this great revival and all that. And I always said, you know, well, that sounds all very good and I wish that would happen. But according to the word of God, that will not happen. There will be a great falling away. And in my observation in the last 25, 35 years, I tell you the amount of apostasy, the evangelical world's apostasy from truth, from the Word of God, from accepting deviant lifestyles and fornication as norm, and the worldliness, the ungodliness that they have accepted, I see this great falling away before my very eyes. There is not a doubt in my mind that we're in the middle of it. The things that you, I mean, even that just the despising of the clear teachings of God's Word concerning modesty and concerning sobriety and holiness and right behavior that is all through the Word of God is just winked at and looked the other way and acted like it's not even there. I say over and over again, these people are not even reading their Bibles. You know, when you hear the story that fornication is almost as bad in the evangelical realm of the Christian church as it is in the world. Illegitimate births are about as bad in the evangelical world, becoming pregnant out of wedlock and having babies as single moms as it is in the world. And I just say something is drastically out of order. It's just no small thing. And so, but this would give us one more thing. So as far as the falling away, I would say Christ could come at any moment as far as that part is concerned, although I would see it intensify a lot more yet, because Revelation talks about men, these wicked men will call fire down from heaven in the sight of men and deceive many. And if you stop and think the power that would have, I mean, it's bad enough if they just through trickery try to make you believe that God reveals the secrets of you sitting out there in your minds to the preacher up here and, you know, all that stuff that we've been through in the charismatic movement and seeing that. But when you would actually see a man having a major gathering and just in a clear day, blue sky like today, call fire or lightning out of heaven in the sight of men. I mean, the way people are hankering after signs and wonders, they would fall like dominoes to follow the man. And I believe that's what's going to happen. But I believe, according to Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 17, that the Antichrist and many, many other scriptures in the book of Daniel and the minor prophets, that Antichrist will come. A man is about to rise up, and he is going to eventually deceive the Jews, a major part of them, as their Messiah, because he will be so many miracles and he will set up the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet in Jerusalem, I expect, and he will deceive the Jews, but he will deceive the whole world as a religious king or prophet or priest or whatever, and draw the world after it. And it's all because people are not reading their Bibles and not seeing that it's clearly prophesied who this man, what kind of a man this will be. We don't have his name. We don't know exactly which nation he's going to come out of, but we believe he is going to come and he's going to set up in great power and mighty signs and wonders and deceive the people by the millions. All right, now let's go into Revelation chapter 20. And anyway, this that I just told you now is really a major controversy. There would be many places that I would, if I would preach what I just preached, I would definitely be forbidden the pulpit. There are many places, if I had preached this, there would people probably get up and cry out against me. You know, but anyway, I would just like to say, I believe that there's a great falling away and the Antichrist is going to rise and be known in the world before the actual end will come. Now, in Revelation 20, the other controversy has to do with this 1,000-year reign. What we call as a millennium. Mila means thousand, and millennium is this 1,000 years. Now, a lot of people have spiritualized this and symbolized it and so on, but here again, there's a major controversy in the first 6 verses of Revelation 20. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, I want you to notice that in relation to the when Satan is loosed here for a little season, then we notice that this whole thing, I'm going to let that lay right now. I'm going to just go ahead, I think, here and give you some of the various views. Now, in the early church, there were different views. You find out that Justin Martyr and a number of the early church fathers believed what is known as historical premillennial, or meaning Christ would come back before the millennium. They believed the millennium was future. Others believed it was symbolic. And so we have those two soon rising after the church started. But the first one I want to talk to you about is post-millennialism. Now, we didn't know much about this in the 1950s and 60s, simply because it had nearly become extinct. If you go back to the 17, or especially the 1800s, and some of the great popular preachers like Jonathan Edwards and various men like that, you will find out that they were post-millennials. And the reason was there were great revivals taking place in the 1800s, 1700s, great awakenings and great revivals ever so many years. And so they thought, you know, this is really great. We believe that the gospel will eventually go over the entire earth. We're going to have revival, and the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, which was prophesied back in the book of Isaiah. And so eventually the gospel will overtake the entire world. And the sinners and the atheists and the unbelievers and agnostics will become less and less and less. And then Christ will come at the end. That is called post-millennialism, meaning that Christ would come after the millennium. They would believe that the earth would get better and better and better. Not that it would wax worse and worse, evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse. They rather interpreted that it would get better. They believed in the parable of the mustard seed, when the tree grew up to become a great tree and the birds of the air came and found lodging on it, in the parable that Jesus gave. But they interpreted the book of Revelation, which sees Christ's second coming as occurring after the Latin post, the millennium, meaning after that. But what I was going to say, they believed this in the 1800s and early 1900s, perhaps very early. But then came First World War. And the whole world was plunged in the most horrible conflict, and countless millions died in that war. And that did a blow against postmillennialism. Not many years after that, they came upon the Second World War, and that was worse yet. And so we have about 50 million people losing their lives, rough estimates for the Second World War, and after that, postmillennialism virtually died. But then we entered into the Industrial Revolution in a great way. Modern inventions begin to expand, and translations of the Bible took place, and the gospel began to spread again over the world. And missions were active in many parts of the globe. And this postmillennialism came back into popularity again in these last years. So what postmillennial would be is that the here's the cross. You have some tribulation in the dark ages in the early church and so on, and then comes the Reformation, and we enter into this what they believed was the great revivals, and that entered into the millennium, and then Christ would come and you would go on and live eternally with him. That was the postmillennial view. But now it is taking some different twists in the last days, and we have a couple of other subtitles to postmillennialism that is truly manifested out of the postmillennial camp. And like I say, they already believed the gospel would spread and the earth would get better and people would get better and sinners would become less. But then comes a view called preterism that is now also growing quite a bit, and this has been promoted by some writers and R.J. Rushdoony and Gary North and different fellows, you know, have believed and begin to teach, even though it's kind of a postmillennial view. Preterism is that all of the book of Revelation from chapter 4 through chapter 19, all of the plagues, all of the vials, all of the judgments took place in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. They have what they believe that actually Christ came in that time. They believe the second coming of Christ kind of took place in the sky, or he came in the air and he brought this horrible judgment upon the Jews and upon the temple and the destruction of the temple. They imagine that the blood flowed so high that maybe it did almost flow to the horse's bridle when 700,000 Jews were killed in the city. And I'm sure it was a bloody mess. But the problem with it is that the scripture is very explicit in chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Revelation, that what we're talking here in this great tribulation, that it would cover the entire world. We have many plagues and judgments that will take one-third of the earth's population away. We have a third of the stars falling from heaven. We have hailstones that weigh about the weight of a talent, around 100 to 125 pounds. We have all kinds of prophecies in the book of Revelation that will absolutely not be able to be stretched to a fulfillment back in AD 70 in Jerusalem. And so I consider that a very, very wrong route view. Now they look, then that also has another one along with it called theonomic law. A lot of preterists believe in theonomic law, God's law, which means that God's law needs to be established. So their views are that eventually they need to overcome the government. They need to overcome the arts and entertainment. They need to overcome the media. They need to overcome business. They just are thrilled with my business. We have some of them local here who see the work of Denver Cold Storage and how just a young eighth grader, you know, started a business and it grew over 25, 26 years, and they just think, that is it. That's what we're talking about. And they hope that happens thousands and thousands of times across the earth until business is in the hands of Christian men. They, like I say, they look at arts and music and entertainment, the media. They actually are hoping and praying and planning that the Christians will overtake the media. And the earth will get better and better. But the theonomic law, in with a preterist, then also believes that the homosexual must be killed. According to the Old Testament, this is a revival of the Old Testament law in our day. The rebel son needs to be stoned. They know they can't do it now until they have Christians into the government and to be the magistrates, and they don't think they should do it themselves, even though they may help, but they believe that the magistrates should do it, or the municipality, or the police. But they're planning that Christianity will so spread over the face of the land that they will get into government, into the police, into the judges and everywhere. And so if a father comes to the government and says, I have this rebel son and he just doesn't obey me, they'll stone him. That's what's called theonomic law. Well, that isn't very popular today, as you realize. You can hardly bring anybody to judgment for their rebellion or for the homosexuality, witches they believe should be burned again or to be killed. And so in that way, they believe we'll get rid of the rebels, we'll get rid of the witches, we'll get rid of the homosexuality, and eventually we'll have a Christian nation. In the meantime, they believe in the spreading of the gospel, and that's not a bad thing. We believe in that too. And that gospel will spread and spread and grow until it covers the whole earth as the waters cover the sea, again quoting out of Isaiah. So that are the subtitles of postmillennialism. They believe the millennium is now and Christ will come at the end, and that we have to get the earth ready for Christ to come. He's not going to come back in such a chaotic world as we have today, but we must overcome all these things and then he will come. And the subtitles of preterism and theonomic law and all fit into that postmillennial view. So that one is quite detailed. I hope you understand that. I am very opposed to that view. It is so unscriptural to the great apostasy, the great falling away. It is so opposed to the plagues of the vials and the judgments and the trumpets and all that in Revelation. Simply cannot be packed into AD 70. There's just no way. You have to stretch the Word of God until it tears all over the place in order to do that, I would say. All right, now the next one we want to talk about is all-millennialism. All-millennialism. Now this one, excuse me, I'm not finished yet. There's another subtitle. That's dominionism. Dominionism. This is also a part, and the charismatics have the greatest dimension of this thing, but the preterists and theonomic law people are also a part of that. I think they don't want to hear it, that they're connected with the charismatic movement. But in the charismatic movement, we have this thing, we need to take over. We need to get the dominion. The devil took it away in the Garden of Eden, and we need to get it back. Dominionism. Listen to these words. Once we have the apostles in place, we will then bring the intercessors and the prophets into the inner circle. And we will end up with a spiritual core that we need to move ahead for retaking the dominion that is rightfully ours. It belonged to us in the first place. The devil took it away from Adam and Eve, and we're getting it back through Jesus Christ. That's what they believe. Well, we believe that spiritually, but we do not believe it literally the way they do. What is now the Christian right loves that view, and also the new apostolic, what's it called here? New Apostolic Reformation, the NAR, New Apostolic Reformation. The top man on this is a man by the name of C. Peter Wagner. He comes out of Fuller Theological Seminary in California, and he's promoting this mainly. And here's what the NAR, or this New Apostolic Reformation people believe. Satan usurped man's dominion over the earth throughout the temptation of Adam and Eve. The church is God's instrument to take dominion back from Satan. Jesus cannot or will not return until the church has taken dominion by gaining control of the earth's government and social institutions. And they believe in arts, entertainment, business, economy, education, family, government, media, religion, and the whole bit. Okay. Now, there's another dimension of that that is actually coming pretty close home to relatives and friends, people we know, and that is strategic level warfare, spiritual warfare. These dominionists, ultimately these post-millennialists, preterists, also called dominionists, believe in taking dominion, and what they're doing is going to the borders between here and Canada and between here and Mexico and maybe out along the ocean. And they're driving those borders and stopping every so often and pounding a stake in and claiming the territory for God. They believe that there are demons. There are three levels of demons. There is a personal level where people are possessed. And then they finally believe there. Let's see, what are the others? Occult level empower witches and shamans and magicians. And finally, the strategic level demons are the most powerful of the three, are said to rule over certain regions or territories. Years ago, they said, we're going to take Miami for God. Well, what they did is they got 10,000 people to do prayer walks in the city of Miami. And they went all over, you know, walking and praying as they go. We declare, we claim this territory for the Lord Jesus. We pray against the demon over Miami. And I mean, they just walked back and forth over that city. And the theory was that after they get the big demon wrestled down to the ground that is over the city of Miami, the people will repent and turn to God in mass. Well, guess what happened? Nothing. Nothing. These people are spending their hard-earned money. They are taking their vacation time. They're taking extra time off. They're going down to the border of Texas on the Rio Grande River and stopping ever so many miles and putting in a stake. We are taking dominion over the United States. And then other groups that keep going and going, and they're up on the Canadian border, and they're putting the stakes in up there. And they're claiming now there's a demon over the United States. And if we wrestle that demon down through prayer and claiming this territory for God, the people will start repenting and we'll have a major revival and the earth will get better and better. Dominionism. Dominionism. And I just want to give you this warning. Watch out. Coming awfully close home in some of the mission entities around the country, and some that you might have even went to already are doing prayer walking. Now, there's nothing wrong with walking and praying, or kneeling and praying, or sitting and praying, or driving and praying. But this prayer walking thing is tied into the influence of trying to gain power over a given area of the wicked demons that may have control over it. Going on in the Far East, going on all over the United States, going on in Africa, and in other places. So be very careful. That kind of prayer walking is not what we're about. It is a deception of the last days. What are we supposed to do? Preach the gospel. If you want to win Miami, then win them one at a time with giving them the gospel. If you want to win Texas and the Canadian border and the Dakotas and Wisconsin and Michigan, Minnesota and Montana and Washington, then go preach to them the gospel. That's what changes people's lives, not prayer walking, not dealing with the stronghold of the demons that are over the city. It's a modern day deception. Beware that you be not deceived, Matthew 24 and many other scriptures again. So anyway, that is another one that is out there that goes in with the postmillennial view. Now, the amillennial view. Or I'm not going to make it here. The amillennial view, and I've been familiar with this historically among my background, and many Anabaptist people have adhered to the amillennial view. It means all means no. No millennium. There will never be a thousand-year reign of Christ, other than spiritually speaking. Now, there again, my view is, and I'll just have to bear that, and if you disagree with me, I'll love you anyhow. But they push the scripture again till it tears, because, in my mind, in the reality of this, the devil's going to be tied that he should deceive the nations no more. Well, is he deceiving the nations? He's not saying deceiving the sinners no more. It's the Christians. It's like they say he's tied. Well, he's tied to the Christian. He's got, you know, and I agree to that. That the devil has his limitations with the people of God. But he's not tied. And like one man said, if he is, he's got an awful long chain. But I believe he's loose. He's not tied. Because when he's tied, he will deceive the nations no more. And I'm looking at the heathen nations around the world. They will not be deceived anymore when that time comes. But they don't believe in the millennium that way, but rather they look at it spiritual. Well, he's sort of tied. And I remember I had a wonderful conversation with a dear old saint in the Holderman Mennonite Church years ago. And he said, Brother Moses, I don't know what to do. He said, if I believe that the devil's loosed, is tied now, I have to believe that he's going to be loosed, and I don't know what to do with that. And that's where the all millennials really run into a problem. If they say he's tied in a sense now until Christ comes, and then they have this scripture that he's going to be loosed for a season. So some of them are saying, well, it's so wicked today, I believe he's loosed now. But then that conflicts with the power of Christianity and the gospel and what that's supposed to do if the tying of him is becoming converted. So anyway, may I just read here a little bit here. It's a view that end time theology, named for its rejection of the theory that Jesus Christ will have a thousand-year-long reign, a physical reign on earth. They don't believe that Revelation 5, we shall reign on the earth. This is in opposition to premillennial and some postmillennial interpretations of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. They believe millennium is a symbolic number, not a literal description, that the millennium has already begun and is identical with the current church age. Amillennialism holds that while Christ's reign during the millennium is spiritual in nature, at the end of the church age, Christ will return in final judgment and establish a permanent physical reign. They do believe that. Many proponents dislike the name amillennialism because it emphasizes their differences with premillennialism rather than their beliefs about the millennium. I'm not sure. This is kind of difficult to know where this is at. Some people say that there is so much opposition in the liberal church view of the accuracy of the plagues and the vile judgments and all these things coming upon the earth, that they're switching in a major way to this amillennial view. And rather than spiritualizing it in their life, it just kind of becomes mystical. Well, we really don't understand those things, and we're just not sure what's going to happen. And they back away from the reading and studying that Revelation chapter 1 is advocating. Okay, that's all millennialism. So the final one there that we want to talk about is the premillennial view, and I did already describe the pre-trib rapture, but I want to just talk a little bit about historical premillennialism. In Christian end-time theology is the belief that Jesus will literally and physically be on the earth for his millennial reign at his second coming. The doctrine is called premillennialism because it holds that Jesus' physical return to earth will occur prior to the inauguration of the millennium. It is distinct from other views of Christian theology. Premillennialism is largely based upon a literal interpretation of Revelation 20, verse 1 through verse 6, which is that an angel's coming down, laying hold on the old dragon, serpent, going to tie him. They usually tell me, well, you mean with an iron chain? No, it don't say an iron chain. It says a great chain. And I says it'll hold him all right. It doesn't have to be made out of iron, but it'll put him in the bottomless pit and shut him up. He'll be shut up there for 1,000 years, and he won't deceive the nations anymore. That's what premillennialism believes. And it also believes that there will be a literal mark of the beast. There will be an antichrist. There will be an image to the beast. They will believe, and I may give you more details of that later, that the image will be able to speak, have life to a degree, maybe some kind of a modern-day clone. I don't know, but he doesn't appear to have a soul because you never find him in hell. You find the beast there and the false prophet there, but not the image. But this image will talk, and he will cause people to worship and cause people to receive the mark of the beast upon their body, their forehead, right hand, or the number of his name. So that is believed by premillennialism. And they believe that Christ will come back. There will be great tribulation. Christ will come back, and then he will destroy the Antichrist. He will destroy the beast. He will cast them into the lake of fire, and then we'll begin and tie the devil for 1,000 years. Then it will be 1,000-year reign of peace, where the lion and the lamb will feed together, and the child will be set on the hole of a cockatrice's den or a hornet's nest or whatever, and nothing shall hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. So my encouragement to you, if you don't want to confuse yourself with any of these terms, then I would say just believe the Bible as it's written. I take it this way. If literal sense makes sense, all the sense is nonsense. Right? So you come to a seven-headed beast with 10 horns on his head. Obviously, you're talking about something symbolic. But then when you find out that it's going to rain fire down from heaven upon the earth and 1/3 of the trees are going to be burned up, that's not unreasonable. God has rained fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. He's rained fire many other times. He can rain fire down on the earth. It's happened before and it'll happen again. And you just have issue after issue like that. Like I mentioned the hailstones, and I mentioned that people calling for the rocks and mountains to fall on them to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. You have people gnawing their tongues for pain. You have the sun scorching men with heat, great heat, until they can, and yet they'll blaspheme the name of the Lord. They'll have so hardened themselves that they'll still blaspheme God. Well, with all that being said, I'll give you some more of that, maybe a little bit just as we go through various scripture. Let me give you a couple of signs. One of them is that tonight about 6:28, a quarter mile wide asteroid is coming close to Earth. It's supposed to arrive. It hasn't arrived for a long time. And it won't come back again until, they are saying, for 36 years. Of course, God can intervene and make that happen whenever. But this quarter mile wide asteroid is zooming between the moon and the earth. And it'll be a couple hundred thousand miles away yet. But this thing is the size of an aircraft carrier, quarter mile wide. They're saying if it should hit the earth, if something like that would hit the earth, it would cause tsunamis. If it hits the ocean, it would cause tsunamis 70 feet high in all the ocean around where it would hit. Hard to imagine anything like that. If it would hit the earth, if it would plow into the home planet, it would blast out a crater 4 miles across and 1.7 miles deep, I believe. It's the magnitude of a huge earthquake. In fact, some would believe that the whole earth would shake if it would hit, and maybe even reel to and fro as a drunkard, like the Bible says. But anyway, we have this scripture. In closing, I just want to say, fearful sights in the heavens. There will be fearful sights in the heavens. Now to the born-again Christian who has everything in order and is ready to go, living a godly life, occupying till he comes. It's not a scary thing. These things will happen. Fearful sights in the heavens. And I can just see God letting them zoom by the earth. There they go. And you can even see them go maybe tonight. I don't know. Let's see, it's about dark at 6:28. I'm not sure that if we can see it or not. I don't know if it'll have a glow to it or whatever, but it's that far away. I know you can see it with a telescope and they can see it already, but I'm not sure if we'll be able to see it physically with our eyes here on the earth. So on top of that, we have these sun storms, and they have been increasing quite a bit, even in 2011 here, that planes are having difficulty flying over the North Pole because they lose radio contact due to severe storms on the sun's surface that is causing magnetic shifts. They believe that's going to increase through 2012 and 2013. And 2013, I think they're predicting some major ones. And they're taking pictures of some of these by putting a dark blot around the ball of the sun and having these huge flares that just burst out of the sun to the side. And this is increasing phenomenally in these latter days. So I believe in that. I see these fearful sights in the heavens. And to those of us who see this in the Word of God, that this is going to happen, then it's just no problem. You know, you see this, there it is. There it is. Think soberly. Think right about these things. Many other things are coming to pass too. These are the beginning of sorrows, like we read in Matthew 24 yesterday. And all these things come to pass. The Bible says, lift up your heads. Your redemption of the body draweth nigh. Not your redemption of the soul, that's taken place already. But the redemption of the body that we're taught in the book of Romans, when the body is going to be redeemed. You know, salvation is not a once and done thing at the beginning of your Christian life. True salvation is the entire life. You are saved and are being saved and shall be saved physically even into a resurrected body someday. So salvation spans in our entire life. It is such a deception that people are persuaded that all they have to do is raise their hand in a revival meeting and they'll go to heaven when they die and they can't ever lose their salvation. That is nonsense. That is so weak and so light. It's just not reaching. And that's why we have this fornication and this lying and stealing and cheating and all these immodest and ungodliness in the evangelical world. They have sold them a bill of goods that is not doing its job in the hearts of men and women. So I plead with you, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? O our eternal God, we thank and bless you again. We know there are many, many things that could be said on this subject. But I do pray, make us true students of your word. Make us literalists, Lord, that believe it at face value, like the simplicity of a child. that we can understand what the will of the Lord is for us. I thank you, dear God, for all these wonderful scriptures. And I pray you would help us to rightly divide the word of truth and to understand them and know them. Here is wisdom. Let him that readeth understand. We want to believe that and take that literally. God bless all these young people as they ponder these things, as they put away the foolishness out of their hearts and lives and think soberly. For the day of the Lord draweth nigh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.